Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Please follow along and give your careful attention to the reading of God's Word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And we end there our reading of God's Word. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of God's Word. Father, we do once again come to you asking for your guidance, for your direction, for your unction to be given as we look into this portion of your word and other passages that relate to it. We do pray that you would cause your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and to give us understanding and application of the truth of your word as we read it in this place. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as you no doubt guessed, the matter of Thanksgiving being this Thursday prompted my thoughts to turn to the matter of Thanksgiving as it's set before us in the Scriptures. And as we consider this subject of Thanksgiving today, I want you to be careful to understand and focus on the fact that we're not just thinking about turkey on Thursday and all of the things that go with that celebration that we have in America today. In fact, I suspect that for the vast majority of Americans, Thanksgiving Day really doesn't have a whole lot to do with Thanksgiving. It did in its origin, certainly, but really, Thanksgiving as a natural holiday here in the United States is really fairly recent in origin. It began with the Pilgrims, we believe. I didn't look up, but I think Abraham Lincoln was perhaps the first one to, as a president, actually issue a proclamation of Thanksgiving, officially calling the nation to spend a day in Thanksgiving. Our Congress at some point determined that the fourth Thursday of November was the appropriate time to do that. I'm not aware whether our president this year issued a special proclamation or not. Most presidents have been doing that over the years, but news media doesn't seem to pick it up, so most people aren't even aware of the fact that the president does that from time to time. But the Thanksgiving that I want us to focus on this morning is the directive that we have in Scripture, particularly in this passage, but I could have chosen any of probably 50 to 100 other passages to go to where we're actually directed as believers to be engaged in the act of thanksgiving. We're focusing particularly on verse 18, but really it begins with verse 16 and goes through verse 18 as far as the content of thought, the sentence that is there, really. Beginning at verse 16, Paul admonishes, encourages, urges these Thessalonian Christians to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This by no means is the only place where Paul makes that kind of a directive to the people. I didn't take time to include the other passages in our thoughts this morning, but you can do a little search if you want in a concordance on thanks or thanksgiving, and you'll find numerous places throughout the Scripture, but especially, I think the Apostle Paul, probably more than anyone else, certainly more than anyone in the New Testament, calls us as believers to be engaged in this matter of thanksgiving. If you do the search on thanks or thanksgiving or thank or any of its various forms, you'll find, I didn't make a count, but I would guess in the 50s or more verses in the Psalms that refer to that as well. And so what I want us to do this morning really is to focus on this idea of the directive that we have by Scripture from God to give thanks. One commentator that I looked at remarks in this way. He says, giving thanks translates the same verb, eucharistianto, that Paul used when he told the Thessalonians that he thanked God for them and for their faith, back in chapter 1 and verse 2, and again in chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul was especially thankful for these Christians in Thessalonica, and he had a great deal to say to them about why he was thankful. He was thankful for the fact that they were faithful and had remained true to their commitment to Christ. He said that they had demonstrated their faithfulness and their love for Christ in such a way that it was spread abroad in that area where they lived, so that he didn't feel that it was necessary to go in and make a special announcement about the work and means of Christ. They were doing that by their very lives, and he was giving thanks for that. This commentator goes on to say, his thanksgiving for the church was directed to God, both for what God had done and in response to the faith and godly actions of the Thessalonians. We see that especially, as I said, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul's prayer of thanks, he goes on to say, for his churches were frequently expressed in his letters, not just in private devotion, and were clearly intended as public affirmations encouraging continued praiseworthy behavior. Public thanksgivings also serve as an example of gratitude towards others, which all Christians should follow, for ingratitude is a characteristic of ungodliness. In addition, Paul's public expression of thanks showed his genuine appreciation for the churches and strengthened the bonds between them. As you're reading through the New Testament, pause and take note as he writes to the various churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Corinthians, and others, and take note of how Paul expresses thanksgiving to them again and again. Well, we need to bear in mind also that thanksgiving is not primarily an act, but rather an attitude of the heart. And I read a description of it in this way in one place. It said that thanksgiving is the product of reflection. Gratitude is the memory of the heart, if you will. The memory of the heart. I think that kind of grasps the idea. It has both a subject. The subject of thanksgiving is what one is grateful for, and it has an object, the one to whom we are grateful. And so, by way of introduction, that's kind of where we're going in broad terms this morning. You have an outline. I left some blanks so you can fill them in if you want to. But the first thing that I'd like us to think about in particular with regard to this matter of thanksgiving is that the absence of thanksgiving is the mark of a wicked person. The absence of thanksgiving demonstrates, it marks the fact that that person is indeed a wicked person. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says this, "For although they," he's describing the wicked people now in this passage, "for although they knew God," and by that he means they had a knowledge of God simply from the fact of the marvelous revelation. Although they knew that. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. A very graphic and vivid description of the wicked person as being an unthankful person. I think all of you who are parents have had the experience of trying to train your children to say thank you or to send a thank you note when they receive a gift or something like that. And it's just a part of our understanding, and I believe it's because of our scriptural teaching, really, but it's a part of our understanding that when you receive a gift, you should give an acknowledgement of thanks to the one that gave you that gift. And Scripture reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God our Father. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, put it this way. He reminded to Timothy that one of the signs of the evil days to come is the behavior of the wicked. He said, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy." He goes on with a further list there, but I just wanted us to note that one of the characteristics that Paul lists in his description to Timothy of how he will know that evil days are here is that he's going to see these people who are lovers of themselves and they're ungrateful people. I think one of the sad things about an unbeliever, particularly an atheist, is the fact that they really don't have anyone to whom they can give thanks. I read some years ago when I was doing a study on Thanksgiving about this experience, and I haven't been able to verify it, so take it with a grain of salt, but the story that I read was about the novelist Catherine Mansfield, and she was an unbeliever. She had rejected Christianity, but the story indicated that on one occasion when she was visiting Switzerland and marveling at the beauty that she saw in God's creation there in Switzerland, that she penned a note, a letter to a friend of hers, and she said, "If only one could make some small grasshoppery sound of praise, thanks to someone, But who? She had no one to give thanks to. I wish I could find a verification and a documentation of that particular quote to be certain that that actually happened in that way. But it certainly is the kind of thing that you see in a non-believer, an attitude of ungratefulness, no real need or belief that thanksgiving is necessary in any way. How can you look at the creation of God around us, as Psalm 19 tells us, the spacious heavens declaring the glory of God, and not recognize that it's more than something that was simply by chance, that we have reason to give thanks and praise to our sovereign Creator. But, unfortunately, the absence of thanksgiving is indeed a mark of the wicked person. Well, secondly, think with me for just a few moments about the fact that thanksgiving is a mark of saints in heaven and those on earth. There are a number of places in Revelation that we could turn to in seeing the way in which God's people, sometimes it's the 24 elders, sometimes it's the others that are before the throne, expressing praise and thanksgiving. I just picked up Revelation 19 in verses 5, 6, and 7 as an example of giving praise to God for what they were seeing. And from the throne, it says, verse 5, came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all of you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, indicating, I think, the saints that are in heaven. A great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Praise and thanksgiving for the work of God and seeing the finished and accomplished work of Christ in there. As I mentioned, numerous places in the Psalms describe this kind of worship and praise. I've chosen just one, Psalm 84 in verse 4. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." The psalmist is describing believers who are ever singing the praise of God. So rejoicing in prayer and thanksgiving. Remember, our sentence begins with verse 16. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." Rejoicing in prayer and thanksgiving is the true description and a sign of a true saint of God. He cannot live without thanksgiving. Can't live without giving praise and glory to God. I think of it's in a sense like, to use the contrast, think about the Dead Sea. When there's an inlet and really no outlet, what happens? It becomes stagnant. And when we see the glory of God, the gifts of God, the magnificence of God in every way, if we don't express our thanksgiving, if there's no outlet for that, we too become stagnant in this way. Daniel, you remember, even in his time of adversity, prayed and gave thanks. Daniel 6, verse 10, we read, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed," that's the document that said no one was to pray to anyone except the king, "when he knew that that had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." He knew he was going to be under sentence of death if he did that, but he gave thanks as he had done previously. There are numerous other examples that we could look to with regarding to that, but that brings us to the third thing that I want us to think about for a few moments, and that is that our thanksgiving must be universal in its scope. It has to be there always. Our text reminds us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. How can we really do that? I don't know about you, but probably as you gather together with family or friends on our official Thanksgiving Day, someone may say, well, let's have a listing of things that we're thankful for. And we can usually run through fairly quickly a short list, but I think most of us begin to have trouble really saying, okay, and keep going on that list very long. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that our general experience doesn't really tend towards thanksgiving in that way. But the command that we have, and by the way, all three of these are directives. They're commands to us. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. One commentator that I was looking at this week pointed out, if you just talk about rejoice, pray, and give thanks, okay, that's not too difficult, is it? But then when you add the phrase that goes with it, that makes it something a little more. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance. Then it brings a little more reality to us that we're to give thanks in every situation. It needs to be universal in our scope. And remember that if you say thank you to someone when you don't really mean it, you're lying. You're being a hypocrite. And if we say thank you to God when we don't really mean it, and that's what I'm saying is if we're really grumbling and complaining about a particular situation and yet say, but thank you, Lord, we're probably insulting him by that kind of a behavior. The key, of course, is to realize the magnitude of God's mercy and his grace to us. many years ago, again, when I was doing a different study on Thanksgiving, I came across a mathematical formula, and I've always enjoyed math, so Jeremiah, take it to heart here. The mathematical formula to determine how thankful you are, what your gratitude is. It's a very simple formula. You take a list, mental or written, of all the blessings that you can count, which you have received. And as I just mentioned, sometimes our list is not terribly long, but you make that list of all the blessings that you've received, and then you divide that by all of the ones that you think you deserve. And the more you think you deserve, the less thankful you are. It's a very direct ratio. Ungratitude, unthankfulness, that's the description of the wicked that we were looking at just a little bit ago. The more we realize that we deserve nothing, the greater our thanks will be. And the more we begin to comprehend even a little of how great the magnitude of God's blessings are to us, then our thanksgiving should increase by leaps and bounds. The psalmist on a number of occasions does remind us that we really do not deserve. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 reminds us, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? What caused you to care for him, the Son of Man? Psalm 103, verse 10 and verse 15 We're reminded by the psalmist, he does not, that is God, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field and then withers away. So when we begin to comprehend what we really deserve, the fact that we deserve God's condemnation, we deserve God's judgment, and then as we contemplate all the ways in which God has blessed us for our walk and our health and our any of the things that you want to list in the ways that God has blessed us, then our hearts really should be overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. We should truly indeed rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. We thank God then as we realize how He supplies all of our physical needs day by day. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's a part of our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we thank Him for that as we ask Him to provide for our needs. He gives us an abundance of good things that we have in this country. We're perhaps more blessed than others throughout the world, beyond measure, really, in many respects. We have the beauties of His blessing to us all around. As we do, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, and display of God's glories in His creation and all of the things that are involved in His creation, then the scriptures remind us that we should be giving thanks for that as well. When we think of the way in which He is good to us in His mercy and in His grace and all of the ways that He blesses us in that way, finally, particularly as we especially realize the gift that He has given us of salvation through the finished, accomplished work of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to remember these things as we ponder giving thanks in all things. Now, it's also important to remember, as one of my commentators that I was looking at remarks, Paul never instructed the churches to thank God for evil events, but to thank God that even in evil events and circumstances, our hope remains, and God continues His work in our lives. It's important that we remember that thanksgiving should not flow because of all things, but in all things. It's not that we're saying, thank you, God, for giving me cancer, or thank you, God, for whatever. It's rather realizing that in even those hard providences of God, He's working all things together for good for those who are His own, for those who are His in Christ. Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 26 through 39, is the passage that outlines that in extensive detail. And there's much that could be said about that passage. I ran across an illustration a number of years ago, and I'm not going to take time to go through all of it, but if you think of Romans 8, the latter part of that chapter, using an analogy, let's say, of baking a cake. I haven't baked a cake for quite a while, and when I do, I usually would just buy a box off of the shelf. But let's think of it in terms of doing it ingredient by ingredient. And we're tasting each of those ingredients as we go along. And we taste the flour, and that's pretty bland. We're not too excited about that. We taste the sugar. That's great. We really like that. Taste the salt, that's pretty nasty. The baking powder, you know, go through the list. I do a chocolate cake, and I like the chocolate part of it fine. But if you think of that as an analogy about the circumstances of life, the providences of God, some of them pleasant, some of them not so pleasant, the final part of the illustration is this. You take all of those ingredients, you put them together, put them under the heat of pressure in the oven for 325 degrees for 45 minutes or whatever it is. I don't think there's any of us that don't like that cake when it's done. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here in Romans, the 8th chapter. We go through all kinds of experiences. Some of the providences of God are hard providences. The Mann family this week are going to be grieving and mourning the loss of a loved one. The person that is suffering with terminal cancer is going to be grieving about that. It's a hard providence. But the command that we have of Scripture here is to look beyond that to the fact that really God is in charge, God is sovereign in all of these situations, and God has called us to be thankful and rejoice in every situation, whatever that situation might be. And the primary reason for our being able to rejoice is because of our salvation in Christ. Some of you have probably had the experience of asking a particular person, well, how are you doing? And the answer is, well, better than I deserve. And that's really true of all of us, isn't it? We're all doing better than we deserve, because if we look at the reality of who we are and what we are, we're sinners under God's judgment and condemnation unless we are sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And that's far better than what we deserve. It's a gift of salvation. So, finally, we're to be thankful because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's His will that we're to be thankful. It's also His command that we're to be thankful. And it's a matter of heart attitude as we recognize that God really is in sovereign control of all things. And so thanksgiving declares our dependence on God. It declares our faith in God. It declares our allegiance to God. It declares our hope in God's promises, our realization that God really is in charge. And it's only the Christian who has any real basis for giving thanks in this way. It's also our responsibility and duty to give thanks. It's a Christian discipline that we need to work on developing so that we don't just think about doing it once a year on Thanksgiving Day or even each Lord's Day as we give thanks to God as a part of our worship, but rather every day as we wake up in the morning to begin our day with praise and thanksgiving. I just recently came across a little book. Some of you may want to try and find a copy of it. It's called The Secret of Spiritual Joy by William Farley. Just a little approximately 100-page book. And essentially, he's developing this whole theme of the spiritual duty that we have as Christians to be thankful and to be grateful and rejoice in all the provisions that God has given us. Really, we need to pay careful attention to the directive that we have in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15, where the author says, through Him, that is through Christ, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. The King James and New American Standard actually use the expression, give thanks to His name, but the word is probably more appropriately translated as it is in the ESV, to give acknowledgement to His name. We're recognizing who's in charge, who's the one that is really in charge of all things, and through Him then we continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. That includes our singing, but it also includes our vocal expressions of praise and thanksgiving. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we do indeed thank You for all that You have done. Father, we pray that You would make us a thankful people, Help us that we might indeed learn to rejoice always. And as we're praying without ceasing, help us to, in everything, be giving you thanks, because this is indeed your will for us. We pray that you would guide us and direct us and lead us in our walk with you day by day. And we pray that you would help us to truly be a thankful people, because we ask it in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.